Welcome hey back. There.
Welcome back.
Hey there. How you doing?
I was trying to time up to start again.
Hey, we're here. Me and Luke.
Right.
And it might go off the rails because Adam's not here keeping us in track, keeping us on track, in line, all the stuff. But it's going to be good. Merry Christmas as you listen. We are gearing up for Christmas Eve services.
Let's go this week.
So come on out. If you haven't invited your friends and family, neighbors, your ones, do that for sure. It's going to be a great, just a great service, a great evening to worship our Lord.
Yeah. So. And you're going to want to get into the auditorium just a few minutes early.
Yes. We have some fun stuff.
Just a few minutes.
Basically led, I mean, this was your little brainchild, the fun pre-service stuff.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to it.
Yep.
Yeah. I don't know how I feel about the little dad joke thing yet. We'll see how it comes together.
It really does.
Is it funny?
It hits the spot, man. It's
okay. I'll trust you on that.
It's tasty.
Oh, great. I'll trust you on that. Hey, last night for you, Luke, was the last youth group of the year.
Yeah, man.
So a little bit of space now, family's coming in, all that stuff. I don't want to answer for you. What are some delights that you've had recently?
Dude, there's a million of them. I feel like we actually have to talk about this a little bit now because last week on the podcast, you just
dropped a bomb.
I just dropped a kind of a pretty big life-changing announcement. So
yeah, right before we hit stop.
Yeah.
And Sasha was like, "That was funny."
Yeah, I told Tristan that I was going to do that, and she's like, "Really?" I'm like, "Yeah, I think it's going to be hilarious." So hopefully,
to
the thousands of listeners that we've got, hopefully you got a good laugh out of it. Yeah, but yes, Tristan and
our newest sponsor is Pampers.
Pampers, yes,
because
Tristan, my wife, is with child, and
yes,
we're pumped about that. So that's a delight. We're excited.
As are all of us. Everyone who's heard is also pumped. So
yes, the Christmas series, Unexpected Christmas, definitely kind of hit the whole season for us. Unexpected, but blessed and excited for sure. So baby Sayer, probably like baby Joshua Adam Sayer or something like that, is due July 7th.
Pretty easy time for youth ministry, really.
Yeah,
so,
no big deal. Nothing going on in the summer.
No, it'll be good. It'll be good. Yeah, delights for me. Man, we've actually, this is a super busy season, but there have been little pockets of like Advent meals that we've done that
have
been super
for
fun.
Sure.
We love that tradition at the house. We're having some people over tonight for dinner, so that's just a highlight. Going to be a highlight, just something we've wanted to do for a while. It didn't work out, but here we are. Yeah.
Yeah. So cool. Love it.
Drains.
So many delights. I'm not done with delights, man.
Oh, you're not
it's
done with
so
delights.
Good.
Go.
No, my family is getting into town. My brother got in last night. I've got more family tonight and more family Friday or Saturday and more family Tuesday. So,
Right. When you said you were writing that sermon for the 28th, you said get it done. So I don't have to while my family's here.
Correct. Yeah.
I was thinking next week they were arriving.
I know they're kind of getting in already. So
okay, well, good job. You're ahead. So
well, I still got a lot of work to do on it. So
crock pot, man, simmering.
Work in progress.
You've got all the raw ingredients in the crock pot, and they are simmering.
Yes,
it's going to blend
nice
together.
Nice and
to be tasty. To use that word again.
Yes, moist.
Gosh,
we're waiting for that prime roast.
Yes.
No, that is a delight. Now, ask me on December 27th when they're still all here, if that's still a delight, I will let you know. But for right now, I'm looking forward to it. And Clark and I are going to, because we're just dumb, we're going to go play disc golf in the rain today. And
what time is it starting to rain?
I think it's already kind of
starting sprinkling.
It's kind of sprinkling, but it's really going to start raining about the time that we'd be going to play because I've got the last CLC class. So we're going to.
Okay.
Yeah. Delight.
So. A season of delights. It truly is.
Yeah.
It truly is.
For sure.
I'll pick a drain.
Yeah.
I mean, we are having people over tonight.
It's the worst.
Part of the reason that calendar opened up though, is because the Christmas concert for Providence was canceled
because
there's so much sickness and things. Yep. So that's just a bummer because, you know, kids want to enjoy the season with their class, their family, all that sort of
stuff.
So that's a bummer, but
yeah,
not a whole lot to to drain them.
Yeah, I think about 75% of Walton County has been sick with something at some point in the last couple of weeks. So
yeah,
if you are feeling unwell, rest up, drink orange juice.
Yeah,
I think drain for sure has been that I got a little bit sick and that kind of threw me off and put me a little behind. And really, for the, like yesterday was the first day in a week and a half that I was like, oh, I actually feel over this and normal.
Normal, so, without any of those steroids.
Yeah, so. Dude, I was hitting those roids, man.
2026 is only, what, 13 days away? 14?
Yes.
2 weeks from today, I think, would be New Year's Day, so...
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you're probably already thinking about 2026. What you're obviously excited for baby to come, but beyond that, what are some hopes, some wishes, some thoughts?
Yeah, I'll talk about this in my sermon on December 28th, but one of the things that I'm going to try to be really intentional about in 2026 is to live expectant that Jesus will return today.
Mm-hmm.
Not tomorrow, not at the end of the month, not whenever it's quote unquote convenient for me. It's always convenient for me. Like, so yeah,
perhaps today.
So yeah. Jesus is coming back today. And so we'll talk about that, on December 28th in the sermon. So make sure you're here on Sunday morning. Because Jesus is coming back today, we got to get up and get going. Like, it's time to roll. That's kind of what 2026 is on my mind for 2026. Of course, there's going to be a lot of changes. And I think what a lot of what's framing up 2026 as we approach that is just what has happened in 2025. Man, this last year, there have been so many obvious movements of God's faithfulness. And so I'm just like thinking, well, man, if we're dreaming up immeasurably more and we always believe that the best is yet to be, holy cow, 2026 is going to be wild and awesome and exciting. And whatever that means, whatever the Lord, you know, wills that to be, it will be. So I'm excited about that. Like this, I think this last Sunday, I think Mason Boyce,
I think he was number 80.
It was number 80 on baptisms. I think number like 53 for... middle and high school students. And so like, man, just super pumped about what God has done. And I know that he'll continue to do it into 2026. So pumped.
Yeah. Some of what I'm thinking through is just the emphasis of prayer that, we're going to continue to try to push even more just to kind of catch the wave of what the Holy Spirit, is doing, and that we would pursue the Lord in prayer, that we'd be unified, we'd be persistent, that we would, see God at work through prayer. So, yeah, just encouraging all the small group leaders and strength groups with a book to kind of tie this all together so we're all speaking the same language. But excited about that.
Love it.
Yeah.
Cool.
All right. Hey, we've got two interesting news stories. I don't know.
Wait. I think I did it. I think I did it as good as Adam does it. That's so sudden every time. Okay.
You're seeing two, and I think I know which one you're going to pick.
Number two.
Oh, definitely.
Yeah.
Did you see this yet?
I literally just saw the word drunk raccoon, and that's all I needed.
Have you seen this in the news?
No.
Drunk raccoon bandit goes viral after passing out in a bottle store bathroom.
Yes. So,
a raccoon with a taste for the high life became an internet sensation after breaking into a liquor store and drinking himself into a stupor. The furry bandit was found passed out on the bathroom floor in Virginia, surrounded by broken bottles from his Black Friday bender.
Man, raccoon knew how to have
Look at this pic, dude.
Wow, that's crazy. Dude.
There's a lot.
How did the raccoon not die?
I mean, yeah.
That's crazy.
A bunch of broken bottles that I'm sure he was licking up. So.
Yeah.
Let's see. Oh, I thought, never mind. I saw a number. I thought it was going to estimate
did they put him on the whole breather thing? See what the blood volume was?
Yeah, I don't know. So
It's not good to drive.
Raccoons are a mess. I just heard Jeremy talking this morning about how some raccoons knocking over his trash cans.
Oh.
So those raccoons, man, they get you.
And so he's got a raccoon. We have armadillos. Have you got your armadillo yet?
Well, I don't know. I haven't seen it again. Is it still tearing up your yard?
So I think it's become less prevalent.
Yeah.
But I think it's still around because every now and then I'll hear it at night in the like little tree shrub spot in our backyard.
Well, so you can borrow the trap if you want because I haven't set it out in a while because I think I haven't seen any evidence in our yard for a while. So I'm not sure if
he's moved on to bigger and better places.
Either that or the time I did hit him with a shovel.
It was good enough.
He ran off and died a couple of days later, maybe.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Sorry, PETA, if you're listening.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good name for an armadillo. Hey, PETA.
you were talking a moment ago about being expectant, which really leads us into this sermon because expectancy is either all over the place or non-existent.
Yeah.
Or it's the wrong kind of expectancy. Whenever you compare and contrast Herod and the scribes and the Magi.
Yeah.
And so as you, I mean, you kind of scan that story, you're familiar with Herod, Magi, scribes, that whole thing. So what pops into your head as you think through just this interaction at Christmas time through the lens of unexpected Christmas?
Yeah. I think the first thing is that popped into my mind was just a prayer to pray.
Yeah.
Lord, help me have the willingness to move like the Magi.
Yeah.
Because it becomes so evident in the scripture and in Adam's message that what Herod and the scribes end up doing and dealing with, it might be easy to point the finger, especially at someone like Herod, and be like, oh man, that dude's the worst. He's like trying to commit genocide so that Jesus doesn't take his spot or something like that. And it's like, so it's easy to point the finger and say something like, oh man, I'd never do that.
Yeah.
But then every time you point the finger, you got three pointing back at yourselves, as my mom reminded me again and again and again. And like, man, the amount of poor decisions, the amount of grip that I have sometimes held on to just because I love to be in control. I'm just like him.
Well, yeah, I mean, and that's kind of what was pointed out is none of us publicly want to be Herod or probably are trying to do the things that he is doing, but privately we think like him all the time.
Right.
We think, oh my goodness, control is slipping away. And so that fear entices us to do some of the same things Herod does in different ways, albeit, but
yeah,
for sure. So let's read not all 12 verses. You want to read those aren't numbered. How about this?
Like it should be.
How about you just read until you think it's good enough?
Oh my goodness. Okay.
I'm just kidding.
Yeah. I'll do it. I don't care.
All of it.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Spoiler, he doesn't want to do that. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. They seen the star when it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed on coming to the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Awesome. All right. Let's ruin some Christmas here for a minute.
Okay, good. Right. I was hoping we were.
So, you know, Bible knowledge and trivia is not an end-all, be-all, but I do think it's sort of helpful here. What background do we know about Herod, Magi, the timing of things? How does that help give us insight to the story?
Well, so Herod is...
Great. Herod the Great.
Herod the Great, kind of the head honcho of this region of the world. So Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus is obviously top dude, but he has given Herod governing rule over Jerusalem, Israel, all that sort of stuff. And so he's like the dude of the area, and doesn't like the idea that there is this idea of a king that's born, that's going to come and rule Israel and all the nations. And he doesn't like that one, as Adam's going to get to, because that's going to put him in a position to lose power. But he also doesn't like that from a Roman Empire perspective, because his job is to continue to maintain the peace of Rome and keep dominance. And so that's Herod's position. I don't know if you have anything else in mind about him specifically. I know that we eventually see
you said
generations of him become problems too.
He's just a puppet of Rome.
Yeah.
So he kind of knows he's the stereotypical, tries to act strong, but he's very weak.
He actually has no power.
Weak and paranoid, actually.
Yeah.
There's a quote. I looked up a message I had preached a few years back about this passage. According to Josephus, Herod announced, quote, "I know the Jews will greet my death with wild rejoicing, but I can be mourned on other people's account and make sure of the magnificent funeral if you will do as I tell you. So these men under guard, as soon as I die, kill them all."
Mm-hmm.
So basically a fancy way to say he killed a bunch of other people the day he died, so people would actually cry for him.
Yeah.
He's paranoid. He's...
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the whole family it's a mess.
Reject
he had lots
it.
Of wives, lots of offspring.
Yeah.
He killed his own family.
He had his daughter dance for him and his friends and then delivered the head of John the Baptist.
Well,
or was that his
that's
son?
That's a different Herod, yeah.
Different Herod?
Different Herod.
Different Herod, sorry.
But it's his family. His right. offspring
it's like
does
him.
That.
Yeah.
So he's passed down those sorts of just... horrific genes, right?
Yeah.
So,
yeah. You also,
so that's Herod.
Yeah, that's Herod. You're talking about the Magi. I don't think Adam mentioned this. I'd be interested to see if you think this, but I think, without Daniel, mm-hmm. there are no wise men at the Christmas scene.
That's my working theory too, is that, and he does hint at it. He said, later the Magi in the East, there was, stories and Jewish traditions and stuff still floating around in Babylon or Persia or whatever.
Yeah.
But I think very much so. One of the blessings of the curse of captivity was what Daniel and the others that were
Correct.
Faithful did.
Yeah, well, I mean, Daniel literally became the chief of Magi.
Sure.
And so he's able to get into the biggest philosophical thinking structure of the world and say, hey, wise men, one God, here's how it plays out. And I imagine that Daniel began a school of Old Testament theology and just taught all these guys like, yeah, no, this is what's promised in all of these different things. And so let's roll. And so I think it's because of Daniel's influence that he gets in Babylon that we actually have the wise men know to even be looking and then to head to the area. So it's kind of cool.
Yeah, me too. So scribes were also mentioned. These people, again, get into it later, but they were studying the scriptures a lot, and they were informed, but unmoved.
Right.
And that's how, I think there's a Herod in all of us. I think there's a scribe in all of us.
Correct.
Especially those, the longer you've been around church.
Yeah.
There's a scribe in all of us where we can explain Jesus, but yet not follow him as much. I know that's for me reading this message.
For sure.
That's the one I was like, ooh, I gotta watch out there.
Yeah.
But the Magi, yeah. So
let's keep talking about them real quick.
You emphasized the word house earlier.
I did. I'm glad
I heard
you caught that
in your voice because I knew that's like kind of a pet peeve of yours.
It's really just because I'm starving for attention. but yeah, man, like if you read the biblical narrative of the Christmas story, bro, the Magi were not there the night that Jesus was born or the morning that Jesus was born or the mid-afternoon that Jesus
was
born.
Right, so when you set up your nativity, you put a red dragon in the nativity.
Red dragon, not the wise men.
and the wise men, do you put farther away?
You do it like walking? a timeline. Yeah. Like it's maybe they're coming like a year and a half later, and maybe it's Bethlehem. Maybe it's actually not. Maybe it's Nazareth at this point. I don't know. Yeah. So, anyways, the wise men not there and entered into the house because at this point they are staying in a place. Although that's another thing for another time. The whole barn thing, the whole stable thing. I mean, come on. Come on. It's probably just the extra room to a relative house where everybody kept their animals in their mangers anyway.
They bring, it's not a outside barn freestanding building. It would be like a third room or whatever, the first room where the manger would be almost an in-between place.
Correct.
The animals could walk in.
Yes.
And the manger is the height of their head.
Yeah.
But then you as a homeowner or whatever could put food or whatever in that trough.
And it's probably relatives of Joseph that they're kind of staying with and around. And he just probably didn't have seniority to get the extra floor space inside the proper house. Or that it was already taken. But the Christmas story is not that Mary and Joseph rolled into Bethlehem and her water has already broken and they're panicking to have this baby the night that they get in and they go to the Holiday Inn and they're like, hey, can we get a room? And they're like, no, there's no room available. It's not how it goes. It's not. In fact, they probably, Jesus was probably just born while they were in Bethlehem, probably not the moment that they get there. Because it just, the text actually says, and while they were there. So anyways, common misconception, the Magi, I'm off track. The Magi, there's also probably more than three of them. Mm-hmm. We assume there's three because of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know that there's at least two because it's plural, but I would go ahead and suggest that there were likely several of them who would have traveled together as a big band.
Yeah. One kind of just fun thing is the actual gifts, just where they point. So gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, and then myrrh is like a burial spice. And so Jesus is all of, like, he's the king we need and the priest we need, and his death, the burial spice, really validates both king and priest for us. So kind of cool things there, but let's shift to Herod. So Herod, when Adam said, really we look at him and his control was threatened. And so part of what he said in the sermon was, when control is threatened, it produces manipulation, deception, violence. And while we might not act like Herod publicly, we often think like him privately. So just get in the mind of our people, teenagers, young adults, parents, even people who are older, retired.
Sure.
When do you think our people are most tempted to tighten their grip on control?
Whenever something that makes us feel comfortable is threatened, that obviously could be a variety of different things, right? So something that makes us feel comfortable, having enough to afford our life and save. Okay, awesome. And then all of a sudden something happens and I lose control and it's like, okay, now I feel desperate in order to gain financially, to make ends meet, or to regain comfortability. Mm-hmm. And so what might I do? Well, I might get into a point to where I'm manipulating people. I might get into a point to where I'm deceptive. Hope not, but could even get to the point to where there's violence, whether verbally or physically, just because of even arguing about it, right? And so there's that. A tradition that our family always does this. Mm-hmm. On this holiday. And if we, if the thought of even changing that, because everybody's grown, situations are different. If the thought of even changing that comes, I've lost control and now it's not in a good situation, right? Like anything that threatens something that makes us comfortable, is whenever we feel like we're losing control and can kind of spiral into, behavior that doesn't really help anything.
Yeah. Tell you what, one thing that has made me realize more than anything else, the lack of control that I have is just children, you know?
Sure.
And what I have to watch out for as a father is that I don't get my respect from how well someone respects me. Yeah. Because if I'm looking for a child or any relationship, any person,
yeah,
to fulfill me, if I feel in control because they respect me or obey or do what I,
sure,
and I'm looking to them and only them to fulfill that, then I am going to play the manipulation game to try to get them to obey by this other means or something like that. And it's just something to watch out for. I mean, the Herod loop Adam talked about here was control leads to threat, leads to fear, leads to manipulation, which ends in chaos.
Yeah.
And, we get tempted to act like a Herod all the time.
Yeah. For
so
sure.
So question was, who is really king in my life right now?
Right.
So,
yeah. And that's so important because as a follower of Jesus, one of maybe the daily rhythms that needs to be a part of your life is starting the day by saying, okay, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Mm-hmm. That means anointed one, which means king. Mm-hmm. I believe he is Lord. I am mm-hmm. receiving him as Savior. Like every single day, when you ground yourself in that truth every single day, it helps you to recognize, hey, I'm actually not here to serve myself today. I'm actually not here to have my needs and wants and desires met today. I'm serving a greater purpose and a greater king, and that's a good thing. So if things spin out of my control, I'm okay because I've attached myself to the one who has all things in his careful control and has my best interest in mind.
Right. Yeah. Psalm 104 has just been on my mind a little bit recently because I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Part of what I've been convicted to do is identify kind of the character and the names of God more whenever I do pray.
Yeah.
Because that frames up things. And Psalm 104 is just all through that. So mm-hmm. things like he made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun, when the sun goes down, he brings darkness, it becomes night, all the beasts of the forest prowl, the lions roar, the sun rises, the people go to their work. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. It's just 38 or so verses, something like that, 35.
Of adoration.
Of just adoration, yeah. Naming who God is.
Yeah.
He is the one in control.
Yep.
And so I can rest if he is. So
yeah, well, that's Psalm 46. Be still that's and true. Know that I'm God. Yeah. We're commanded to be still in the midst of chaos.
In the midst of war. Yeah, and chaos. Yeah.
That God has under control. Yeah. He's not ever pacing the floors of heaven wondering, oh man, what's going on? Scratching his head thinking, you know, no, it's, he's got it.
So I liked this, challenge here in this specific part of the sermon. He said, here's the plan. Name one place you've been acting like king, not 10, but just one. Just pick the one place you've been acting like king and then just remind yourself, hey, Jesus is king. So I don't have to be, because the Christmas story points us to that. Like, yeah. There really only is room for one king. And that's why Herod is, he's so fearful, because at least in all of his messed up character, he at least knows there actually only is room for one king.
Yeah.
So while we don't want to be Herod, he at least knew something that we don't often admit.
Yeah.
We don't often admit that there can only be one king.
Yeah.
And we try to have 10 of them or something like that.
So. Right. For sure.
So scribes were the next kind of character that we looked at. They were informed but unmoved. This was kind of the middle section. I think the real comparison and contrast were Herod versus the Magi. Herod yeah. was, scared and didn't want Jesus. The Magi were interested and did. But in the middle ground, there's these scribes who, you know, they knew the prophecies. But for whatever reason, they were not expectant. And
yeah.
like I wrote in the rundown here, like, this one got me. If I'm anyone in the story, I'm a scribe. Jesus is someone I can explain.
Right.
So here's the question. Why do you think the scribes of the day lost their expectancy?
So it's a good question. I think that... I'm going to give them a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. With my first thought, in that what they were expectant of in the Messiah is someone to come and help throw off the big bad Roman Empire, deliver
yep.
your people, God, out of captivity, to Babylon, to Rome, to all of these different people. And I think that one of the reasons perhaps they lost their expectancy is because they had been despairing so long that it was hard for them to catch any glimpse of hope.
Yeah. And I think it's the same reason why your goal next year is to say perhaps today. Correct. Every day could be the day, because yes, it has been a long time.
Yeah.
And when things are this, I'm going to say same way, even though they're not, but
yeah,
you get what I'm saying. Like it's been the same way for a long time, meaning Jesus hasn't returned yet. We can grow weary or unexpectant, or just the expectancy we have is, yeah, it's still a far way away.
Right.
But Jesus told some parables about that, didn't he?
Yes. Yeah. And one of them coming December 28th.
Okay, good.
Yeah. Yeah. So
keep your lamps.
No, okay. the wicked servant, the talents.
Good.
Just expectant. Yeah. We're living expectant. The wicked servant was wicked because he didn't believe that the master was actually coming back.
Well, and he didn't do anything.
And he didn't do anything.
He just buried it.
Let's get up and get going. Right. Mm-hmm. So that's one thought for the scribes. It definitely gives them a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. I also think that it's really easy for the scribes and also for us to get caught up in just this whole thought life of, I've just got to know more. I've just got to know more. I've just got to know more. I've just got to pay attention to more details. I've just got to pay attention to more details. I just need to learn a little bit. I just need to learn a little bit. And it gets really easy to think that the goal of the Christian life is knowledge of God and not to know God intimately. And those are two different things.
Yeah, you know.
So that would be another reason I think the scribes probably could have missed it. I think it's one of the reasons that we often miss it.
We recently have started watching The Chosen season one again.
Yeah.
Our kids are kind of watching it through. They haven't seen it yet all the way. And if you remember the Nicodemus character, they kind of frame him up that way.
Love Nicodemus.
Obviously it's artistic license and things like that. He very well could have been this way though, where some of the other Pharisees, men of the scriptures, are kind of locked into, well, the Messiah isn't going to be this certain way because the scriptures say this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember a line, Nicodemus, he just said, but don't we also believe God can do a new thing? Yeah. Not anti-scripture,
right?
But just in a way we haven't imagined.
Yeah.
To fulfill all the things. And so I think that's a good word for us to be expectant.
Yeah.
Let's shift to us. So you look at the Big C Church. Yeah. So not just Corinth, but worldwide. When you think of areas of spiritual knowledge that haven't actually led to obedience, what are some of the big buckets of knowledge, and yet we still don't obey?
So we know that, you know, we know that scripture, I think this is what you're asking. So if I'm start to answer your question and it's not what you were getting at, just stop me. But we know, because we've heard it and read it in our devotionals and listened to it in Sunday school classes, that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only that which is good for building others up as it fits the occasion. And yet,
yeah,
we got dirty mouths. Uh-huh. You know, we know later on in that chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God, and then let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality, not even coarse joking. And yet we continue to be discipled by culture to allow that to come out of our mouths and roll off of our tongues before we even realize it does. We know that scripture all over Proverbs commands us to be people who work hard, and yet sometimes we're lazy. And so I think that whenever you're seeking knowledge just for knowledge's sake, you don't allow the Spirit to actually come in and transform you into somebody who practices. And so I've used these words before. It is theology without theopraxy is bad theology. The study of God, the knowledge of God, is really, really bad if you don't have the practice of God with it. And so we need to make sure that we are gaining knowledge in order to be transformed into Christ-likeness, not so that we can just know stuff.
Yeah, I mean, it's the verses in James that talk about looking at your face in a mirror.
Yeah, forgetting yourself.
And then walking away, like it's and forgetting what you look like. Like uh-huh. that's ridiculous. You wouldn't do that.
Right.
But that's what we do when we look at the scripture and then walk away and don't do it. So one of them that really popped into my head was just the partly because what we've been through immeasurably more with tithing, giving, and just the biblical understanding of that.
Mm-hmm.
And a conversation I recently had with somebody who was talking about someone they knew, like a parent, you know, who knows, his exact quote was, "She knows the Bible way better than I do," talking about a relative. But his obedience to the tithe is way better than hers.
Sure.
So even though she knows all the verses, it's almost like she says, "Well, yeah, but nobody really does that."
Yeah.
That's kind of like this.
Right.
Standard that or whatever, like, but no,
right.
It really
so,
does.
Right.
That.
And that's, so that, and that's the dangerous phrase because you could do that with anything, right? Uh-huh, so, oh, well, honor God with my sexual life. Mm-hmm. Oh, but that's old fashioned. Nobody really does that.
Mm-hmm.
And down the list,
it's the nobody really does that culture or the, but God will forgive that culture as well.
Sure. Of
course, there's some truth to the forgiveness of God, of course. But it's the Romans, you know, don't let it be a license to sin.
Correct. Yeah. Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means.
By no means.
I think one of the other things that I'd just say to encourage and really to challenge our people is at a certain point in your walk with Jesus, you don't need another class.
Right.
You just don't. You've been sitting in a Sunday school class for however X amount of years. You've been listening to sermons for however X amount of years, and those are good things and great things. And don't hear me saying that that's not bad, that's not good. It doesn't have value. But if your relationship with God continues just to be learn, 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 sit, listen, 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 then you are missing the biggest area where you're actually going to get to know God intimately, which is to jump in and serve. Like when you live on mission and be a part of his kingdom and jump in and, man, like what, maybe it needs to be, I'm not going to sit in Sunday school this year because I'm going to go teach a bunch of kids or I'm going to go, bless somebody else. And that's whenever the knowledge moves to action. And that's important.
I have never been able to find this again, but years ago, I saw this humorous picture of Jesus, up front. And then just they're like sitting in a field or something, but all of his 12 disciples are sitting in those, you know, those old school desks that have the pencil groove on the top.
Yeah.
All of them are like taking notes.
Uh-huh.
It's like just how humorous, like that's not how he taught.
No.
It was very different. So anyway, scribes informed, but unmoved. Yeah. We need to be moved. And
yes.
I would just say, fight the temptation to say those, nobody really does that.
Yeah,
things. Because I think that's what gets in the way so much of the time from us just being moved. It's like, well, why not be moved? Why not go? Yeah.
Nobody really does that. Good. That means doing it is the right thing that makes you different than the rest of the world as a follower of Jesus.
Do it.
Yeah.
That leads us to the Magi, the heroes of the story, I guess, if you will, for this one. The people who were looking, they were expectant.
Mm-hmm.
And then they were willing to move. So, any idea how many miles from the east to Bethlehem it kind of is?
I imagine it's a trek. I don't know for sure, but if they're coming from the Babylonian, you know, land area, which would have been, I guess, something else at that point in history. But it would have been a long time.
Yeah. The quick research that I did was 800 to 900 miles, if it truly is from Babylon to Bethlehem.
Okay.
40 days on caravan.
So for perspective, from here to San Antonio, Texas is right at 1,000.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going
to Topeka, it's about 800.
Yeah. So you're going halfway across the southern U.S.
By camel.
By camel.
Yeah. So it's a long, it's a commitment.
It's a long trek.
I think I wanted to point that out just to say, this wasn't for them just a spur of the moment, like go check this out for a day.
Yeah.
It was a commitment. And so part of what we just need to keep in our mind too, that a willingness to move is perhaps, you know, looking at next year. We just a moment ago talked about goals for next year.
Yeah.
Well, the goal isn't just to be a person of prayer for the month of January or to serve for the month of January.
Right.
To get up and, you know, make a difference in the kingdom just for the first couple of weeks. No, it's a willingness to, man, go on a trip, go on a journey.
Yes.
This is a big deal. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, the Magi path is contrasted with Herod's path. I found this interesting. The Magi rejoiced before they fully understood. But Herod understood probably more. And he didn't rejoice.
Yeah.
So just interesting. Interesting thing there. For our people, let's get in their heads again, if we can. I don't know if we will or not, truly. But for our people, what does movement look like right now? I mean, you're talking about that the 28th. What are some ideas floating around in your head for different ages and stages to move?
Yeah. Well, we won't get a podcast on the 28th sermon because it's Christmas week.
Right.
So I don't mind sharing a little bit about where I'm going, although. Yeah. You still have to come Sunday morning and listen to the message.
It's only in the crock pot right now. You got to come.
Only in the crock pot. You got to wait for it to be fully ready, slow cooking. But no, so if you remember, last year on National Youth Minister Preaching Day, mm-hmm. Which is the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, I preached a sermon about rest, and I called it "Sit Down and Be Quiet." Mm-hmm. And the whole idea of the message was, man, the world is chaotic and there's a ton of noise and we need to be the type of people who really and truly rest. And what I mean by rest is to engage in the presence of God and let him fill us. So what I'm doing this coming Sunday is almost preaching like a part two to that message, mm-hmm. like a follow up that says, okay, we've sat. Now it's time to get up and get going. And what that'll mean, man, is like here's kind of the whole idea. I was listening to conversation. It was actually, I think it was Tim Tebow, if I remember right, on an interview, was just describing what the amount of effort that he wants to put into the kingdom of God. It's like, The whole thought process is whenever the time comes for the kingdom of heaven, whether that be that Jesus comes back today, mm-hmm. or that, you know, my time on earth ends and I enter into the presence of God, I'm met with Jesus and he looks at me and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to be staring him in the eyes and hear that "well rested." Mm-hmm. I want to be huffing and puffing. I want to be sucking wind and albuterol. I want to be hands on my knees, catching my breath, because I know that I spent my life trying to gain ground for God's kingdom. And so that's kind of the message. I think that get up and get going. What does it look like for our people to move? I think it looks like embracing the kingdom of God and living on mission, like no more, halfway Christian living, all in. I'm going to tithe and be generous. I'm going to serve. I'm going to prioritize church attendance. I'm going to get myself in a group. I'm going to know people who do not know Jesus so that I can share my faith with them. I'm going to be the type of person that when someone comes up to me and says, "Can I pray?" I'm not just going to say, "Yes, I will pray." I'm going to say, "Let's pray right now." Like, yeah. This is it. This is living on mission. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get going because Jesus is coming back today. So what does it look like to be willing to move? It looks like, let's go.
Yeah. I mean, towards the end, he says, surrender costs us something too, not gold or incense, but control, comfort, or self-protection. Often it's the thing you're most afraid to release because it feels like your security. So for some of us, movement looks like, you know, the things on the calendar. It means actually taking some of those things off so we can be more present as a parent, or so we can develop a relationship, like you said, with someone who doesn't know the Lord.
Right.
Movement looks like signing up to serve here at the church, but also thinking about your workplace and is your calling your career? Maybe. But even if it's not, you have a calling in your career.
Yes.
And, you know, workplace is a mission field.
Yes.
And so to reframe things like that, that's what it means to move in the right directions.
Yeah.
So, cool. Any other last words? Magi, scribes, Herod, Christmas.
Red dragon, man. With the red dragon in the nativity scene.
The red dragon.
Which, you know, there is, I think it's both, right? In Revelation chapter 12, the red dragon is obviously Satan. Mm-hmm. I also think that there's a little bit of a dig to Herod there as well. Because Herod is the one that's literally trying to get to Jesus in the physical story. And then they mentioned that because of the threat of the dragon, Mary had to be gone for 1260 days. I think that's a nod to the escape to Egypt. So the dragon is also Herod, but it is really Satan, and he's not strong enough to win. So,
well, yeah, Herod is not only a puppet of Rome, he's a puppet of the evil schemes of Satan.
Correct.
So yeah, the dragon of Revelation 12 trying to devour the child.
Yeah, trying to put a stop to the movement of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a reminder once again that spiritual forces are way more prevalent than we often realize.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, that's a good thing and a bad thing. It's a good thing because God is way more present than we often attribute.
Yes.
But it also means every day when you wake up, there is a war going on for your soul.
Yep.
And everyone's going to spend eternity somewhere.
Yep. So. Yep. Absolutely. So basically the story of the day is, if you ask me, I'll probably jack up your nativity scene.
After the bottom line and challenge, Adam did just a fun thing. He said, Matthew, three times in this chapter, says Herod died. Herod died.
Died, died, died.
Herod died.
Yeah.
It's just a reminder, the kings and kingdoms of this world are temporary, and especially the evil that is represented, you know, here, like Herod. It truly does have no end. I mean, Herod was called Herod the Great because he did some pretty impressive building.
Correct.
In his
yeah.
day.
Yeah.
And he was powerful. He was rich. But guess what? I've been to see some of his places, and they are underwater. They are in rubble. And the kingdom of God is alive and well. So.
Yes.
All right. Let's end with a little bit of fun. This is called Not Your Santa.
Okay.
A global gift giver quiz. True or false?
Okay. I can do true or false.
Yeah. In the Netherlands.
Okay.
Children hang up their shoes for Sinterklaas, who comes on a boat from Spain with helpers called Zwarte Piet, leaving gifts in their shoes.
So I think this is true. But I'm not for sure if they're trying to trick me with the Netherlands. I think that somewhere up in the Northern Europe area, there is something true. But I'm going to say
true.
No,
it's true, yeah.
Okay.
It arrives by steamboat from Spain in mid-November. Yeah.
Sinterklaas. Yes, I've heard that story before.
Father Christmas in the UK always arrives on Christmas Eve and delivers presents using a sleigh pulled by reindeer.
I'm going to say false.
It's false.
Because that's not Father Christmas. That is
Santa Claus. Yeah. Yeah. In Italy, the gift bringer La Befana is a kind witch who delivers presents to children on Epiphany, which is January 6th.
True?
True.
Yeah. Which Epiphany, January 6th, is the traditional visit of the wise men day. So...
Yeah. Yeah,
another thing to proof to ruin your nativity scene that came after. Also, Jesus probably wasn't born in December,
right? But so I've actually taught this with CLC before. In America, this isn't everywhere, of course, because it's lighter some places of the world. But the winter solstice, you know, December 21st is the darkest day of the year. So right in the middle of the darkness is when the light. We're reminded that light came into a dark world. So it has worked really well with our neck of the woods.
Yes.
That's kind of why. But anyway.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm saying these right because this is Russian. But Dead Moroz or Grandfather Frost delivers gifts in Russia on New Year's Eve. And he's often accompanied by his granddaughter, Snedzeroka.
Golly, I'm just going to say false.
True.
True. Okay.
All right.
All right.
In Iceland, children receive gifts from Yule Lads, a group of 13 mischievous figures who come to town on consecutive nights before Christmas.
I want that to be true.
It is.
Yes.
And even more so, here, I think you'll enjoy this. Each Yule Lad has a distinct personality, like spoon licker or door slammer.
Yeah.
So there you go.
I think I missed my calling. I think I was supposed to be a Yule Lad. That sounds like a ton of fun.
In Germany, Christkind is an angel-like figure who brings gifts on Christmas Eve instead of Santa Claus.
I think it's time for a false, so I'm going to say false.
It's true, actually.
Oh, lots of true.
Started in the 16th century, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, in Mexico, El Niño Dios. The Christ child.
The child of God.
Is the traditional gift bringer who delivers presents to children on Christmas Eve.
No.
I looked this up. It's actually true.
Oh,
so
man.
So families often display El Niño Dios.
What does it look like?
I don't know. Here we go. Images. Because I already had it. Yeah. Here's a lot of them.
Oh, that's so terrifying.
Just go ahead and Google this right now. But it is a tradition, yeah. And they're often displayed in their nativities.
Can I tell you that we as a human race are so weird?
Yeah.
Just are so weird, man.
All right. Let's do one more.
Sounds good.
All right. In France, children leave their shoes by the fireplace for Pierre Noël, who fills them with candy and small gifts.
We'll say true.
It's
in
true.
Spirit of the other ones.
It is true.
Pierre Noël.
But there is also a fun fact that in some regions of France, this figure is accompanied by La Pierre Fautard. I don't know how to say that. Figure who punishes naughty children.
I was about to say, so okay.
The good cop, bad cop scenario.
Yeah,
there.
Yeah. In France, you got the good cop, bad cop. You know, Noël was my nickname. In high school.
Because you won all the time?
Because I never took an L. Uh-huh. I never lost. Yeah.
You know, that's the difference between the regular alphabet and the Christmas alphabet.
Yeah, there's no L. Yeah.
Okay, hey, last podcast of the year, I think?
Yeah, probably.
Yeah. So, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Let's have a great holiday season these next couple weeks. And then, like you're preaching on next week, let's ready to, man, hit the ground running in 2026. It's going to be the best yet. Love you. Like you. See you next year.